You're listening to the sermon audio from Vertical Church Triad, a vertical church in Jamestown, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit us at www.verticalchurchtriad.org. You are loved.
I remember that first job that you ever had. You remember that day? Like your first day for the new job and all these new assignments and all these new responsibilities. My first job, it's really interesting the way the Lord ordains our steps, because I've been in ministry for, 20 plus years. And the last church I was at, I started as a youth pastor. Then I became kind of like an associate pastor, then the executive pastor. And then, of course, I planted this church. And a lot of what we like to do as Christians is we like to eat, right? We have these like fellowship meals, you know what I mean? And my first summer job, I was a caterer. And so I learned how to, do some like basic cooking. Like I already told you last week, I had people send me grilled chicken pictures this week. So a few people took it really seriously. They're like, oh, they were commenting on it as well. But anyway, I learned how to grill chicken. I learned how to cook steaks. I learned how to flip burgers. I learned how to boil lobsters. I did clam bakes. I mean, I learned some things. And it was always fun when you'd show up for work, and we were caterers, and we'd end up at like this different place. And sometimes we're at a beach party, and then other times we're at this backyard birthday party or an anniversary celebration. And every day it was like kind of something new, and it was a lot of fun, until there was that day that you would show up for work and you would discover that your job for the day was to stay on location. And that was always a bad day. And they would never tell you when that was happening, because people would be calling out sick, because everybody loved to go to the parties, but nobody liked to clean up the parties from the day before. You know what I'm saying? Like, you would walk in and like we had to like clean out Cambros and we had to do all the pots and pans, and there would just be piles and piles and piles of just the day before's mess. We're talking like 8-10 hours of pots and pans. And then to end the day, typically what you had to do is when the people were out like partying all day, they would come back with the trucks, and then it was your responsibility to empty the truck and then set the truck for the very next day. I didn't really like that job. Restoring order so that there were the appropriate amounts of pots and pans to go out the next day for parties was never fun for me personally. And I share that example with you because here's the deal. If we're going to live on mission, and if we're going to go out and accomplish the mission, we need to sometimes restore the order. There needs to be order. And in the passage of scripture that we're looking at this morning, Paul's seeking to correct the chaos, and he's trying to restore order in this church. Specifically, he's trying to bring them back to the position that he had left them in 3 years prior, where they were this baby church who was just crushing it for the kingdom of God, fulfilling the Great Commission. And interestingly, in the passage that we're going to look at this morning, Paul provides a list of 13 commands that are for our benefit, so that we can be effective in the mission. When I said 13 commands, I saw one person look up like this. We don't have 13 points. We just have 11. Just kidding. Here's the big idea. When we worship God corporately, we must worship him biblically. When we worship God corporately, this is what Paul's saying in the passage that we're looking at this morning. When we worship God corporately, when we come together on Sunday, when we worship God corporately, when we enter this place, we must do so biblically. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 26, and we're going to read through the rest of the chapter. What then, brothers and sisters? Whenever you come together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, another a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything is to be done for building up. If anyone speaks in another tongue, there are to be only two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there's no interpreter, that person is to keep silent in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak and the others should evaluate. But if someone has been, or if something has been revealed to another person sitting there, the first prophet should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that everyone may learn and everyone may be encouraged, and the prophets' spirits are subject to the prophets, since God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to submit themselves, as the law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, since it is disgraceful for a woman to speak to the church. Or did the word of God originate from you, or did it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's command. If anyone ignores this, this is a key statement right here, he will be ignored. So then, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in other tongues, but everything is to be done decently and in order. When we worship God corporately, we must worship him biblically. Something that I have said frequently in this sermon series is that this letter that Paul was writing, it's an occasional document. You have to understand that. Super important. Whenever we open God's word, especially when we're reading epistles, that we have to read it through the lens of the original intended audience. This is an occasional document, meaning there were specific things going on in the church at Corinth that Paul was addressing. And I would say that the specific things that Paul was addressing to Corinth, they're sometimes, they can be a struggle for us, even here at Vertical Church. Not everything, but maybe some things. But I would say this passage of Scripture, more importantly, even if it's like, no, I don't know if I struggle with that thing. More importantly, this passage of Scripture is helpful to us, and I've said this over and over, because there are timeless principles in this passage, timeless principles that are beneficial so that when we gather together to worship God corporately, we do it biblically. That's what we have to understand this morning. Everything that Paul writes in here really might not apply to us today, but there are timeless principles that we must embrace as we gather as one church family to worship. And the fact that these words are still here 2,000 years later tells us that they've been preserved by God for a purpose, which means they're probably pretty important. So I want you to understand that as we study this passage of Scripture this morning, Paul doesn't provide a list of every specific element that is to be present in a worship service. Did you get that? Like, Paul's not saying this is how you're supposed to do it. When you gather on Sunday, this is how you do it. He's not saying that. For example, in Acts chapter 18, verse 11, when he was in Corinth, he's teaching in Corinth. There's no tongues and prophecy going on 3 years prior when this baby church was happening. However, in the passage that we're studying this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he talks a lot about tongues and prophecies. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul admonishes Timothy to preach the word. I like that one right there. But he doesn't say anything about preaching here in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we've already studied, and we saw how important the Lord's Supper was for the corporate gathering. However, there's no mention of the Lord's Supper here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I say all that simply for you to understand that 1 Corinthians 14, you might want to write this down, 1 Corinthians 14 is a glimpse of what would be involved in a worship service, but not everything that was involved in a worship service. So if you're a note taker, 5 telltale signs that you are worshiping biblically. 5 telltale signs that you're worshiping biblically. You know what I mean, right? When I say a telltale sign? A telltale sign, what's a telltale sign? A telltale sign is an obvious indication of something. So if a person were to say to you, I've had a sore throat recently and a headache and a fever and I've lost my sense of smell and taste, there's an indication that they have, COVID. Like, those are the telltale signs that you have COVID. And in verses 26 through 40, Paul is sharing the telltale signs. These are the telltale signs of what it will look like when you are worshiping biblically. Telltale sign number 1, I worship personally. I worship personally. The Corinthian culture was very similar to the American culture. That's what I like about this study that we're in right here. We have a lot of similarities. Probably of all the letters that Paul has ever written, all the New Testament letters, this is like the church that is most like the American church. You know, and as Americans, one of the things that we love to do, and I know a lot of you guys like to do this because I'm friends with you on social media, but one of the things that we love to do is we love to attend live sports events, right? Like, I've been to some pretty good sports events in my young life. Young life. I grew up living in Boston. I grew up going to Red Sox games. One of the highlights was going to the 2014 World Series. I've been to the AFC Championship football game watching the Patriots. I mean, I've been to the Orange Bowl. I remember when Miami and FSU, my wife, God bless her, we went on a vacation down to Florida to watch number one Miami and number two FSU play in the Orange Bowl. Like, I've been to a lot of good games. And I enjoy watching live sports. Well, listen, the Corinthian culture enjoyed doing something similar. Remember what I said a few weeks back that they had the Isthmian Games that were located just 10 miles from this city? And athletes were immortalized in the Corinthian culture. I mean, the Corinthian culture, they would attend these games. It was a big, big deal. They had these huge stadiums for people to gather in and watch sporting events. And just like Americans, the Corinthians enjoyed attending concerts. And they enjoyed listening to communicators that they would have probably termed philosophers. So what happened, here's what happened to the Corinthians. And this is what happens even to us as Americans. When they were coming together, and sometimes when we come together, and when we come together in these larger corporate gatherings, what often happens is we take on a spectator mentality. Are you tracking with me? Like, we like to be entertained. I was at a soccer game the other night, and I heard one student say, "Entertain me." I was like, that's awesome. Because we like to be entertained. And when the church at Corinth came together corporately to worship God, they took on a spectator mentality. They were there for the entertainment. And look at what Paul writes. He says, "What then, brothers and sisters?" Basically, it's kind of like, now what? Now what? Today, that's what we say today, right? What now? Like maybe if you're in calculus, I'm going to pray over you after church if you're in calculus right now. But what happens when you're in calculus? You get all this information. And based on all the information that you received, you're like, what do I do now? I listen to this lecture. Now what? And that's kind of what Paul's saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Based upon all the information that he's just been given, starting in chapter 12 concerning hierarchy, in chapter 13 regarding love in the church family, in chapter 14 concerning tongues and prophecies, Paul's like, what should now be our mentality when we worship God corporately? And just a quick little side note, this is super important. Paul, like, this is for all of us. And here's why we know this, because he says, all the brothers and all the sisters. Like, he didn't, like, specify, this is for the church leaders. This is for the small group leaders. This is for the older community within the church. This is for the people who have been saved for a while in the church. Age doesn't matter, personality doesn't matter, giftedness doesn't matter, gender doesn't matter. What Paul writes here is for everybody in the church family. And notice what he says. He says, everybody listen up, all the brothers and all the sisters. He says that all of us have some personal responsibilities, each and every one of us. This is going to blow you away. Like, church isn't just for the guy preaching and the team leading. He says, all of us have some personal responsibilities every time we gather together to worship God corporately. He says, notice what he writes. Look at the verse. He says, whenever you come together, meaning every time you come together on Sunday to worship, he says, each one who knows Jesus Christ as Savior, each brother and sister has, he says, a hymn. And that could have been, you know, a psalm. Several of our people, even this morning, that read some psalms. This is kind of really applicable because we did that scripture gathering today, right? That reading, that corporate reading, which was a lot of fun. And Paul was saying, like, some of you, each person, you either have a psalm that you can read, or maybe it's a song that you wrote personally, because that's what psalms are. They're songs, right? Each person has a psalm, and then he says, each person has, or hymn, depending on your translation. And then he says, each person has a teaching that they're bringing. Maybe they're at home studying a doctrine. And Paul's saying, like, hey, you come to church, you share what you've been studying. And I would encourage you, that's why we have that bookstore back there. Because we want you to be growing in your doctrine beyond just the Sunday morning preaching ministry. We have some great books back there that you can read and grow in and communicate with others about how you're growing and what the Lord's teaching you. And then he says, don't just have, though, each one have a hymn or a teaching. He says, a revelation. Now, I want to talk about revelation really quickly because we haven't talked much about revelation, but revelation is kind of similar to a testimony. But basically, it's a revelation, more specifically, is something that the Holy Spirit is revealing to that person. Now, I think sometimes what happens, depending on your background, churches like ours, and I'll throw our church in that mix, we'll use words like illumination, right? Have you heard that word, illumination? But we refrain from the word revelation. Revelation's a little more scary, right? And so we use this word illumination, and I find that interesting because in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul prays, he says, I pray that the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, may give you, he says, a spirit of wisdom. And what does he say next? Does he say illumination? No, he says a spirit of revelation. And here's what it is. A revelation in what? This is super important. A revelation in what? A revelation in the knowledge of him. A revelation in the knowledge of him. When we gather together, Paul's saying, you should come with a revelation in the knowledge of God. Like what the Holy Spirit is teaching you about God. You should come and share that with others. And kind of like a side note within the side note, super important parents. I know we have a lot of parents in here. And doesn't matter if you have the itty-bitties in the nursery or if they're out and out of the home and living on their own. This applies to every person who's a parent in the room, regardless of age. Listen, follow Ephesians 1:17. You need to be praying for revelation in your kids' lives. You need to be praying for revelation. Listen, there is no secret sauce in constructing a family where your kids will come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There's no secret sauce. If we had the secret sauce, we would be teaching the secret sauce because we want our kids to know Jesus. I want my kids to know Jesus. That's like every parent's greatest desire. And I had one family tell me this week their son accepted Christ as Savior this week. Isn't that awesome? Like that's, yeah, but that was really lame. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Yeah, we pray that our kids will experience revelation, the knowledge of God, and we should never stop praying for that. You can homeschool, you can Christian school, you can come to church every week, but we need the Holy Spirit to reveal. So that's what revelation is. It's this understanding of God in this new way. And then he says a tongue, and we've talked a lot about tongues. That's the ability to speak a previously unknown language. And then he says, or an interpretation. But Paul's point is like everybody's coming with something. And a couple things that I do want to point out about this list that's super practical is notice in this list there are a variety of elements. That's really important to see. There are a variety of elements. Paul's saying not every person is going to come here on Sunday and participate in the same way. We don't want some of you singing. There's a variety of elements. And then I would point this out about this list. It's not an exhaustive list. That's very important to understand. It's not an exhaustive list. Remember, he's writing to a specific church for a specific occasion. This isn't an exhaustive list. So, for example, we know based upon other scriptures, like prayer happens in a corporate worship service. Communion, the Lord's Supper, happens. If you read Acts chapter 2, like they were having a meal. Okay, so this list, there's a variety of elements that we're to bring. It's not an exhaustive list, but Paul's point is that there was individual participation during corporate gatherings. That's the timeless principle that we've got to grab hold of here. There was individual participation during these gatherings. Every person in the church should come in here on Sunday not to be a spectator, but to participate. So practically, what are some ways that you can participate in our worship services at Vertical? And we're not pleased. We're not trying to be legalistic about any of this. I'm just throwing out some ideas. But I would say this. I would say this. Number one is singing. I would say singing's at the top of my list. And I would say this. Some of you are like, man, I don't like to sing. Well, we're going to sing a lot in heaven. So I would start practicing learning to like to sing. Because eternity's a long time. In Exodus chapter 15, here's what happens. Remember to go back to Exodus chapter 15? When Israel was delivered, you know what salvation means? You know what salvation means? What does the word salvation mean? It means deliverance. When Israel was delivered from their enemy, salvation. When you as a born-again Christian have been delivered from your enemy, Satan, you know what you do? You sing. You sing. That's one of the first indicators that you're a part of the king's army. And you're like, that's not my personality. Okay, I'm just saying, we can talk about it privately, but honestly, like, that is an indication that you've been delivered. You're going to want to shout it. We sang it last week, right? Shout it. Go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that he is God. Yeah, save people sing. You can sing, you can clap. We had scripture reading this morning. At first, there were like three people. I'm like, oh, man, I love this. Is my favorite week when we do this. We don't want to do it every week just because we don't want it to become routine and rote. I know, and I'm not down on other churches, but a lot of churches, it's like, you know, at 10:06, they're going to do this, and at 10:08, they're going to do this, and at 10:14, they're going to do this. We don't operate that way. We're a little bit more spontaneous in some of the things we do, but there's always order, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But these are all different ways that you can participate. And here's the point. Worship. Paul's making this point. It's not a spectator sport. We don't come together, Corinthians. We don't come together, Americans, to be entertained. We come to participate personally. So this week as I was preparing, I came up with three signs. And I'm talking to myself here. I thought about myself. Because I'm just a normal guy just like you guys. There are sometimes I get in here and I'm like, oh man, we have church today, and I get to preach. And I had a wedding last night, and I've gotten 9 hours of sleep the last 2 days. You ever have those times? Yeah, it's tough. Three signs of becoming a Sunday morning spectator rather than a Sunday morning worshiper. Number one, attendance is no longer a priority. Attendance is no longer a priority. Listen, church family, we do the things that we love. We do. We make time for the things that we love. And if Sunday morning worship is not a priority, it just kind of becomes optional, that is a spectator mentality. Because you're just going to be, I guess I'll go to church this week, I'll be entertained. No, we come to participate. And when you're part of the, when you're like a participant, when you're on the team, you know what I'm saying? You don't just show up when you want to show up. Number two. Second sign that you're becoming a Sunday morning spectator rather than a Sunday morning worshiper, you're critiquing more than you are participating. Like you're sitting in there, and you're like, I don't like this song. We sang this song 2 weeks ago. Or, I don't know, I won't talk about my preaching. I can't talk about my preaching, but I don't want you to feel like I'm targeting. But that's the mentality. Instead of, while the preaching's going on, instead of listening prayerfully, we're critiquing. Instead of singing, we're critiquing. That's the sign of a spectator, not a participant, because you're not engaged. Third, it's kind of a long one, but it's all kind of similar. You view church as a place to connect rather than contribute, to get rather than to give, or to meet your needs instead of meeting the needs of others. When our mentality of church is, I'm here to connect rather than contribute, like this is a means, and there's nothing wrong with community. We're going to talk about the importance of community here in a few minutes, so don't miss anything here. But if your number one goal is like, I just want to connect, I want to be known, rather than contribute, and if it's to get rather than to give, and if it's to have your needs met rather than meeting the needs of others. Like, that's a spectator mentality. And Paul's like, that's not worshiping biblically. It's not worshiping biblically. Second telltale sign that you're worshiping biblically is I will worship purposefully. I will worship purposefully. Recently, you know, I'm trying to get back in shape. I kind of went through like a one-year hiatus of just eating whatever I wanted. A lot of it was kind of depression eating because of situations going on in my life. Stopped exercising, got out of the gym. And so now I'm on this new mission, like, all right, the Lord, just through growth and through really reading some Psalms, like, the Lord really spoke to me in a lot of different ways. And so, like, I'm back at it. I'm back in the gym. I'm trying to do my thing. I'm trying to steward my body well. And I'm just going to tell you something, man. I hate running. I despise running. And I'm on this new thing right now where I'm running about 4.5 miles every other day. And let me just tell you, I feel like every step I'm taking, like, I'm just running forever. Because I hate it. It's like ongoing. I feel as though it's never going to stop. But here's the thing. As much as I hate it, I'm trying to make it a way of life. And this is really difficult when you don't have a runner's frame. And you hate it. And you're not good at it. I'm like the slowest runner ever. And I don't want to do it. But I share that example with you because Paul gives us really this never-ending, ongoing, hard-to-follow command that must become a continual way of life. That's the point of the illustration. Paul's giving us this never-ending, ongoing, hard-to-follow command, and he's like, I don't want excuses. It's a present imperative. I don't want to hear it. And he says, everything, verse 26, is to be done for building up. Everything. He's referring to what he had just previously written regarding our worship participation. That's what that word everything means. And he tells us that when we come with our hymn and our revelation and our tongue and our interpretation and our teaching, he's like, listen, it's not about you. It's not about you. I don't know about you, but I like things to be about me. Let's be honest. I like things to be about me. That's why we critique a lot of different things. Like, I think it should be done this way because it's about me. And Paul's like, it's not about you. Verse 26 says that we participate personally. Here's why we participate personally. It's not about you. It's about them. It's for the building up of the body, meaning worship participation. He's saying it's not for personal promotion. It's not for personal edification. It's not for recreation and entertainment. He says everything, and what's interesting about that word everything, we looked at it a couple weeks ago, but you probably forgot by now. It's a Greek word for that was used for building a house. It says everything is for building up. So think about Hurricane Ian. Now, you've seen some of those Hurricane Ian pictures? Just even today, this morning, I saw a picture of some people that we know, and I didn't realize this. Their home got destroyed. They live in Fort Myers, Florida. Their home got destroyed. I didn't know anything about it. And there's this GoFundMe thing going on. Completely destroyed. Hurricane Ian did some massive destruction. Homes devastated. And what's really cool, though, well, here's what I love about the American mentality. A lot of people are down in our country all the time, but we are a unique country. You travel the world. There's not a country like this country. And here's what happens when there's this massive devastation. Things like the World Trade Center or hurricanes. You know what the Americans do? Here's what we do. We gather a large group of people, and what do? We get down there. And we start working, and we start helping, and we set up these GoFundMes that have a really good purpose. There's some GoFundMes like, I need to buy a dog. Will you help me buy a dog? Don't be that person, please. But there are reasons that we should get behind each other and support each other. And I love when people are going down there, and it's like all these, you know, retired general contractors and framers and roofers and drywallers, and they're going down to Florida, and they're using this variety of gifts, right? A variety of gifts, a variety of elements that are needed to build this thing up and to strengthen this thing and fortify this thing. And that's the picture that Paul's painting when it comes to the variety of the elements that should be present in a church service on Sunday morning. He's saying the variety of the gifts, Like, yeah, you might be doing the singing thing, and you might be doing the scripture reading thing, and you might be doing the kids ministry thing, but he's saying all these things, they have the same purpose. They're for strengthening, they're for fortifying, and he's like, it's all for the construction and the building up of the body of Christ. And let me just say this, at Vertical Church, just so you know, when we evaluate what we're gonna do, that's the litmus test right there. That's the litmus test. Will this build our body up? So really practically, on Sunday morning, this affects our song selection. We spend a lot of time thinking through our song selection. We don't sing anything. Listen, I love you too. I like the Rolling Stones. You guys want to know who I like? I like Journey. I like Boston. Let me keep going. I like a lot of music. There's a lot of music we're not going to sing here on Sunday morning. And here's why. It's not building up the body. There's a litmus test. The reason why we do equip classes. Listen, we're not trying to crowd your calendar. We try not to guilt people into anything. But the reason we do equip classes is to build you up. It's to strengthen you. I want to give a strong plug to the ladies' equip class that starts tonight. Still time to sign up. Get in that class. It's going to build you up. You're going to learn how to read God's word for yourself. That's huge. That's huge. That's what it's all about. You're going to be able to listen to me and evaluate what I'm saying. Be like, is this right? Is this right? Is this right? I'm cool with that. It's the reason why we have small groups here at Vertical Church. We don't have small groups to crowd your weekly calendar. Like, who wants another thing to do? Right? But what's cool about small groups, they're not a fad. They're biblical. Jesus did ministry in the context of small groups, but they're really practical. Our small groups, they provide personal care, personal discipleship. It's the way we meet the needs of the body. That doesn't mean if you're not in a small group that we won't minister to you, but it is far and away the easiest way for us to do ministry because as we're living life together, we know what's going on with one another. And now it's like, hey, I don't even have to get involved. And the reality is sometimes I don't know about what's going on in the body if you're not in a small group. And so sometimes we can't minister to you because we just don't know what's going on because you're living on this little island over here and you're not part of a group. And so small groups, they're practical to build you up and to encourage you. And I would even say they're very intentional because we discuss God's word. We say all the time, Sunday morning is the lecture, small groups are the lab. We get to apply these truths that we're studying. There's mutual prayer, there's authentic accountability. I want to encourage you right now, you have that little barcode close by you, scan that sucker right now, sign up for a group. It will build you up. If you're in a season of your life right now, you're like, I am just discouraged. I feel like I'm alone. Man, small groups, you need one. It will build you up. And be faithful in attending that group. But church family, Paul is reminding us that everything we do is for the building up of the body. Like even really practically, we have a cafe for a reason. Like we want you to come here early on Sunday. Just connect with one another. Connect with people outside of your group. The danger of small groups sometimes is like our cliques. Is that fair to say? Like you only know a small group of people. But that's why we do things like the cafe. That's why we have this church-wide luncheon next week I'd love for you to sign up for if you're not going to be here, and don't sit with your small group. I'm going to police it. I'm going to police it next week. I'm going to have the list. Not really. Maybe I just lied. Maybe I will. We're going to discuss it in staff meeting. Write it down, Levi. No, but for real, like we want you to connect outside your group. Build each other up. That's Paul's point here. That's what it means to be a family. When we worship God corporately, let's do it biblically. Let's build each other up. Third telltale sign that you're worshiping biblically, I worship precisely. I worship precisely. Listen, I am a very particular person. Poor Miriam. Pray a prayer of blessing on Miriam and also my kids. I am very particular. Newsflash. Everything has a spot. I love order. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Some of you are like, it's not in the Bible. Well, just recently I read Acts 9, and there it was. There it was. The words shone off of Scripture in a way that I had never seen them before. It resonated deep within my soul. I was so excited. It had been a long time since I'd been so happy with a particular passage of Scripture. You want me to read it to you? Acts chapter 9, cleanliness next to godliness. Here it is. Now it came about that as Peter was traveling through all those parts, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Yes! Order! Cleanliness is next to godliness. Not really, but I love order, okay? And listen, we joke. It's okay to joke in church, just so you know. But our God is orderly. Our God is orderly. And when it comes to corporate worship, he wants it to be done precisely. He's not interested in chaos. And in verses 27 through 33, Paul lays out a plan on how stuff must go down when the Corinthians met together as a church. And when I read what Paul writes here, I'm one of those guys, and I tell guys when I teach them how to study God's word and how to communicate and really how to like immerse yourself into the text. Like, I'm one of these guys where like when I'm reading the gospel, I imagine the situation. I'll even shut my eyes. And so when I'm reading Corinthians, I'm imagining just like what their church service might have looked like. You know what I mean? And I would say this, when I'm reading 1 Corinthians 14, I'm like, it was madness. Like, you have one guy jumping on the stage prophesying. In the meantime, there's this lady singing at the top of her lungs out in the pews. People are talking over each other. And we know this to be true because, Paul, this is a corrective letter. He's trying to fix some things. And that's what it would have looked like. It would have been absolute chaos. And listen, let me just say this. Spontaneity isn't necessarily sinful in worship. We can be led by the Spirit in our services. But just because the Spirit is working, it doesn't mean that there can't be orderliness as well. The New Testament says there should be a plan. There should be certain things and certain activities, and there should be how-tos for worship. And in verses 27 and 28, Paul provides, specifically, he provides rules for tongues because that was one of the things that they were doing. It's like, there's going to be some rules. We're going to do this tongues thing in church. He's like, here are the rules. Look at verses 27 and 28. Rule number one, 2 or 3 people are doing it. That's it. Look at verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, there would be only 2, the most 3. Rule number 2, take turns. He's like, each in turn. Look at verse 27. Each in turn. And then he says, and let someone interpret. Like, when I read that verse, again, I go back to like what I imagine happening. It's like you elementary teachers, you probably understand it better than any of us. Like if you're like up to second, third grade, like what are these kids doing all the time? They're like always cutting in line and it's like creating confusion. You can't even get down the hallway and there's kids talking out in class and all these voices going on. Like that's the Corinthian church. They're a bunch of first graders in church. People can't even hear what's going on. And Paul's like, 2 or 3, take turns. And then he's like, and if you're going to do this whole tongues thing, look at what the verse says next in verse 28. He says, there needs to be an interpreter for understanding. He says, but if there's no interpreter, meaning if there's not a person in the room who has the ability to hear an unlearned language and relay the message to the people, he says, that person who's speaking in the tongues, they need to keep silent in the church and speak to himself and God. It's like, hey, if there's no one there to interpret, stop it. It's chaos. Again, a TV timeout. Because this is hard stuff to understand, because I know all of us come from different backgrounds, and there's a lot of teaching about this stuff, and I just try to read the Bible and explain it to you. But the fact that Paul says, think with me, you got to think critically when we're reading the Bible and as we're trying to formulate our own theology, if Paul says that they are to keep silent if there is no interpreter, that tells us that the gift of tongues is not some out-of-control gift where the Spirit just takes over and the person just starts speaking, okay? The person who has the biblical gift of tongues, he has the ability to stop at any moment. Verses 29 through 32, we have the rules for prophecy. Remember, prophecy is a message from God through the Spirit in the moment for the purpose of edification, direction, encouragement. And what are the rules for prophecy? He says, rule number one, again, two or three. Hey, we're going to do a new thing next week. Now we better not do it. I preach two or three sermons every week. So we'll just keep it at that. I was going to say, we'll do a second sermon and a third sermon, but let's just be honest. I probably preach two or three every week. I know, Paul's like, hey, two or three when it comes to prophecy. And he says, and the others should evaluate. And then he says, oh, by the way, when it comes to prophecy, there needs to be a judge. If something has been revealed to another person sitting there, this is cool, the first person needs to shut up and be silent. Because there's some other guy in there that's realizing something. Hey, your time's done. And then he says, one at a time, for you can all prophesy one by one. And then rule number four, he says, the goal is learning, encouraging, and comforting. This isn't your opportunity for a talent show, he says. He says, so that everyone may learn and be encouraged. It's not about you. And then again, he says, it's under control. And the prophets' spirits are subject to the prophets. It's not these out-of-mind revelations. But notice how Paul closes. He's really summing up everything that he's been discussing since chapter 12. And he says, here's the why behind the what. Here's why there needs to be order, church family. He says, because God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. So what that means for us, you and I practically, here's the timeless principle. You might want to write this down. Our worship ought to reflect the character of God. That's what he's saying there. If God is a God of order, he's not a God of chaos, there's nothing by chance. He knows your situation right now. What you're going through right now, this difficulty, this tragedy, it's not a chance. Isn't that a comforting thought to know that none of this is by accident? He's a God of order. And so because he's a God of order, he's saying when you worship, your worship should reflect the God to whom you are worshiping, because after all, we have been created in the image of God. So practically, that's why we have every week, we have worship meetings. We plan our service. So there's order. And so there's excellence. And so Jesus Christ is the focal point. It's not our show or our opportunity to showcase our talents. When we worship God corporately, we must do it biblically. Fourth telltale sign that you're worshiping biblically, I worship properly. I worship properly. Bottom line is that there's a right way and a wrong way to do worship. And listen, church family, as our culture changes, we can change. We can change. However, the scripture clearly states, though, that there are some things that we must never change. And one of the hot topics right now, it just kind of resurfaces every 10, 12 years. One of the hot topics right now, and we've already talked about it in our 1 Corinthians 12 sermon, so I'm not going to re-preach a bunch of the same stuff. But one of the hot topics right now is the role of women in the church. And I find it funny the way Paul starts this passage off, because look what he says in the end of verse 33, which really belongs with verses 33 through 38. He says, as in all the churches of the saints, almost like there's going to be this reoccurring question. As in all the churches of the saints, he says, the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to submit themselves, as law also says. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, since it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate from you, or did it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's command. If anyone ignores this, he will be ignored. So that's a mouthful, but what do we do with this text? I want to talk about this text. Again, hot topic, women in church. Number one, here's what we should do with this text if you're taking notes. Number one, don't isolate this text. Don't isolate this text. Because if you isolate this text and you just read this text, what it would say is women can't talk, they can't sing, they can't do anything verbally. That's what it would say. And we know women were talking in church, because if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, when Paul's writing, he's talking about women who are prophesying in church. Remember that whole head covering sermon? I'm not going to re-preach it. But he's saying, hey, when women prophesy in church, when they're talking in church, make sure we know that she's a woman. It's important. So context is key to interpreting the Bible correctly. Paul's not contradicting himself, so don't isolate this text. Number two, though, don't modulate this text. Because many people have adjusted this text. Second rule. Third rule. Don't eliminate this text. All the original manuscripts, and this is what's going on in our culture today, all the original manuscripts have this text of Scripture in it. So don't isolate it, don't modulate it, don't eliminate it. And what I'm saying is we're not making a rule like this is the last day women can talk in church, all right? We're not making any rules like that, all right? But read it in the context with the connection of other texts of Scripture. So here's a text of Scripture. When we look at this passage, we should be aware of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, where it's connected to preaching and pastoring and leading, and it specifically talks about how women shouldn't be teaching men. It's one of the things that Scripture says. So we get a balance of what we're seeing here with that passage. And Paul even writes in this passage, he says, women are to submit themselves to the law. What's the law? The law is the old thing, the Torah. The law is Genesis chapter 2. That's what Paul's referring to in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, where it talks about how men and women were both created, and men have the awesome opportunity to lovingly lead their wives, right? That's the connection. He refers to the law. And he mentions the fact that, hey, men, yeah, you are the leaders of your home. And listen, if you're that guy that ever has to say, like, I'm the leader of this home, you have a problem, just so you know. Just so you know, okay? And you have a problem. Because that's abusive. Our leadership, it should be really easy for wives to follow their husband's leadership. And I believe the reason why all of this today is questioned is because the character of men in the home and in the church. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm indicting men. I'm indicting us guys right now. The reason why this is a hard command, it's a command. We're not going to like isolate this thing and refuse to teach it. We just teach the Bible. But I do understand why it's hard for women to follow this command today. And so as men, loving leadership, leading like our Savior, compassionate, meek, tender. But again, women's job isn't to teach, but she can prophesy. And that's why it's important to take notes in church, because we've defined prophecy a couple different times, you know. But you're not a pastor, you're not a teacher, but you're able to speak. But it's very important for us to know here that distinction of genders that we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that doesn't mean lesser in value, okay? It's not lesser in value. Got to move on. Fifth telltale sign. Let's end with this. I worship passionately. Fifth telltale sign that you're worshiping biblically is I worship passionately. Think about the things that you are passionate about. Think for a moment. What are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? I started the day talking about sports. Americans, we're passionate about sports. Some of you are like, man, I'm passionate about the Panthers. I can't wait to go home and watch the Panthers game. Sometimes you'll get tickets to the Panthers. Think about that. You get tickets to a game. You're going to watch your team. You're going to watch the Panthers. You're going to watch the Patriots. You're doing your thing. You're going to the Masters. You're going to watch, I almost said Tiger Woods, but I don't even think he golfs anymore. You're watching some golfer throw out a name. I don't know who's out there. Ricky Fowler. Oh, I don't think he's golfing anymore, but yeah. But here's the thing. When you're excited about and you're passionate about that thing, listen to me, church family, super important. Like when you go to watch that thing, when you go there, you are on time. You are prepared. You're engaged. And I just want to challenge you. Do we have a picture of what our worship service looked like this morning at 10 a.m. when we were getting ready to start our service? That's what it looked like at 10 a.m., church family. I'm not trying to beat you up. But listen, when we're passionate about something, and please don't mishear me, you're going to be late sometimes. Like, I get it. Life happens. You have busy seasons where you can't make it to church. But I'm just saying this. Like, when I grew up skiing, when we wanted to get the best run of the day, which is the first run, which means you had to get on the lift to start the day, which means to go to the best mountains. It was over 2 hours away. And we're setting our alarms for 3:45 in the morning. So we are ready to rock and roll when that first lift goes up at 8:30 so we can get the greatest experience. Why are we doing that? Because we're passionate about it. Listen, I want to challenge you. I want to lovingly challenge you. I'm not trying to like beat you up, but hey, this is an area that I think we can grow in. This isn't a spectator sport. We come together on Sunday morning to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of the Lords, the one who went to Calvary's cross for you, suffered a brutal, shameful death in your place so that you can have eternity with the Lord. So that, as we read this morning, as we closed out Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10, so that you can experience the good things for all eternity. Life is hard, but listen, eternity awaits. And in the meantime, as we are waiting for that future day of glory where we're in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we should be gathering regularly and passionately and esteeming and exalting the name of Jesus. Because that's what we're going to do for eternity. So notice what Paul says. He says, so then, brothers and sisters, so then, here it is right here. Be eager. Isn't that awesome? Be pumped. Be pumped to prophesy. Don't forbid speaking in tongues. Everything is to be done decently and in order. As we close our time in God's word today, as we bow our heads, as we close our eyes, listen, church family, we don't want to just be hearers of the word. We want to be doers of the word. So the first group of questions is for the Christian in the room. First question is simply this: are you a spectator or are you a participant? No, hey, we want you participating. We need you. You have something to offer. I want to encourage you to be a part of the team here. Come prepared, participate. Second question: are you building up the body? Are you coming to check a box on Sunday morning? Are you coming to build others up? You know, the funny thing is when I make it my mission to build others up, you know what happens? As I'm seeking to build others up, I find myself being built up. Isn't that cool? Like, just make it your mission to build others up when you come here on Sunday, and I guarantee you, you're going to be the one that gets more built up. Third question, are you passionate? Are you passionate to worship the Lord? And if you're not passionate, are there things that you need to eliminate from your life so that Jesus is the thing that becomes the everything in your life? What's holding you back? What's pulling you away? Right now is the Holy Spirit speaking into your life and saying, hey, we need to change in this area so that Jesus becomes, once again, the King in your life, sitting at his rightful throne. Next question is for those who maybe you're just kind of checking out Christianity. Let me ask you a question though. Are you ready today to become a worshiper? You ready to become a worshiper today? Listen, eternity is a long time. It's a really long time. And I want every person in this room, I want anyone going to hell. We don't wish that on our worst enemy. I want you in eternity with me. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never made him Lord of your life, and you'd like to do that today, slip up your hand. I'd love to meet with you later on. And I can show you personally how you can become a worshiper today. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to worship you. You deserve our worship. So even now, we worship you once again through song. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.